Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Long before that first Good Friday, the Lord God declared through his prophet Moses, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And so deep within her consciousness, Israel knew that an execution by hanging from a tree was not merely a criminal's guilt, it was the sign of utter ruin and shame. And though the curse of one hanging from a tree was deep in Israel's consciousness, crucifixion was not in her imagination. Now, to be hanged was awful and gruesome enough, but to be crucified was a horror unequaled in gruesome agony and humiliation. And though the Roman Empire was most prolific, conducting more crucifixions than any other regime in history, her historians, they shifted blame elsewhere. They shifted blame to Persia for the invention of this brutal punishment. Well, the torture that Persia introduced, impaling a man to wood, would be enthusiastically practiced by Alexander the Great in Greece, would then later be perfected in its practice by Rome. You see, the culpability of this grotesque execution, it does not sit with one nation or empire, it sits with all nations. This was the invention of corrupted humanity. We are not only partakers of evil, our debased minds took up creativity with its evil inclinations. We became innovative with our darkest impulses. We became inventors of evil, as St. Paul said. Crucifixion was the ancient form of terrorism. And it was terrorism targeted for a specific kind of person, for slaves, for rebels. We have slaves drawn from every corner of the world in our households, practicing strange customs and foreign cults, or none, wrote the great Roman historian Tacitus. It is only by means of terror, he continued, that we can hope to coerce such scum. Threat, intimidation, and most of all, public shame. These were the deterrents to bring slaves in line, to force them to make their vows, to swear allegiance, to pledge fealty to Caesar and imperial power. If their goal was asserting power through fear, well, Rome succeeded. Because from the elite down to commoners, the mere thought of crucifixion made a Roman tremble. And witnesses of crucifixion, they were themselves traumatized, unable to unsee the degradation of a human body in that way. Why, the very word crucifixio, it is harsh on our ears, wrote Varro, Rome's chief intellectual. When his mother Mary brought her firstborn son, then only 40 days old, into the temple, on that occasion she heard a pleasant word that was only to be followed by a word that would fall ever so harshly on her ears. The aging Simeon, who was drawing near to his own death, worshiping faithfully in the temple, in that day held the Christ child in his arms, and it caused him to burst into song when he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. In the very courts of Mount Zion, the temple, the very center of the whole cosmos in Jewish consciousness, the Holy Spirit filled the heart of Simeon with this prophecy that in the presence of all peoples, the Lord prepared redemption in this child, not only to bring glory to Israel, children of your covenant promise, but to be a light for all nations." And then to this joy and to this blessing, Simeon kept speaking. He kept speaking in the Holy Spirit to Mary. He added to this prophecy an ominous and searing word. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This child is appointed. Appointed for a sign of contradiction. This child called Emmanuel, which means God with us, who left the glory of his heavenly Father to dwell in the midst of our disgrace and our degradation, who took on the pure flesh of his virgin mother, Mary, who was born in a dark cave of rejection in Bethlehem, this child will not escape the sign of contradiction, nor will it be his desire to. For his desire, unlike ours, is the will of his heavenly Father, no matter what. For this he was born, to be numbered among slaves, thieves, and those that the world calls the scum of the earth. For he did not come to call the righteous, he came to call those who were the slaves of sin. And though sin was utterly foreign to him, he became sin so that sinners would come home to their Father as redeemed sons and daughters. Death by crucifixion burdened him with such grief on that first Maundy Thursday night that the torment of his soul made his body a winepress. When his soul was crushed in Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood from his inner turmoil, and yet he stared death in the face, and he did not turn away. Death in its most awful form. That death, which the Roman elite, they could not even to bear hear the word without quaking within, that word, crucifixio. That death on a tree which deemed him cursed by his own people he came to save, that death which was the very contradiction of honor and of triumph, this death our Lord Jesus took into himself, took up in himself into his mind, his body, and his soul. And so no one took his life from him. He laid down his life freely. He accepted the sign of contradiction, his very cross, and he accepted that sign to be the sign of his kingdom. Now, before the crossbeam was placed upon his shoulder, before he was scourged 39 times with the cat of nine tails, Pontius Pilate, who was Caesar's prefect, he had a trial of our Lord Jesus. And Pilate's line of questioning honed in on the kingdom Jesus was known to announce. Jesus' kingdom, Pilate found, was an utter contradiction to Caesar's kingdom. And he hears Jesus say, "My kingdom is not from this world." Fighting, conquest, triumph. These were the marks of a king, of a ruler, an emperor in Pilate's world. These were the Caesars that Pilate knew, that he obeyed, that he feared. And he hears Jesus say, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting." A king without a sword. A king who's going to be speared in his side with a sword. Utter contradiction. You know, it was not a foreign notion to Pilate that a king would claim that he was the son of a god. Caesar Augustus claimed the title Son of God for himself. And Caesars, Augustus and his father Julius before him, they claimed their so-called divine origin through triumph, through victory, by parading their power after conquest, after defeat of their enemies. He's making himself the Son of God, Pilate. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar, and with that, Pilate's allegiance to Caesar, his god, was contested. Pilate, in a way, became on trial himself. And it appears Pilate had hopes that flogging Jesus 39 times would have assuaged the bloodthirsty mob, but no. The man who was scourged and mocked was appointed as a mere child to reveal the hearts of many. And hearts were revealed when Pilate brought a broken, abused Jesus to the stone pavement and announced, "Behold, your king." And the answer rang out in return, "We have no king but Caesar." See, a king who is mocked and beaten, whose face is literally the utter countenance of defeat, that is a king we said we would not have. Was there no other way to redeem the world? No, there wasn't. For the Son of God to redeem us, he had to take the very worst betrayal and rejection into himself, to digest the poison of our worst hatreds, hatred of God, hatred of one another, and then to cleanse our toxic sin by the power of his shed blood. He was lifted high on a cross as a sign. As a sign to reconcile heaven and earth. And our Lord was suspended in the air on a Roman cross, as St. Athanasius and St. Paul said, not only to expiate our sin, but also to defeat the demonic spirits of that unseen realm that wage war against the image bearers of God, to shame those rulers and principalities of this present darkness by making this cross, his cross, the very axis of triumph over them. This was the cup the Father appointed for his Son. And our Lord Jesus drank this bitter cup to its dregs. With every sediment of human obscenity across every age of history, so that the sign of contradiction would be his dereliction, not ours, that the curse of our fall might be reversed, and that the gates of paradise would be opened again. The sign of contradiction became the cornerstone of our Lord's unshakable eternal kingdom. And so, because of the wonder of his love, we look at the cross, and we see the redemption that our Lord has won. And we say with the psalmist words that seem so contradictory, it's marvelous in our eyes. Truly, the crucified one, born of the Virgin Mary, he is the Son of God. Can we perhaps on this Good Friday recover both the wonder and the strangeness of St. Paul's words when he said, "As for me, I shall find glory in nothing except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Can we recover the wonder and strangeness therein? The stone, the sign which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone, the axis of our redemption. Oh, the cross is never neutral. The cross will always be a scandal, always the sign of contradiction. The cross is an offense to our world. It is an offense to my ego. But it is the power of God to save and deliver me and you from the corruption of our age and from the deceitfulness of our own hearts. And so let us never, ever reduce the cross. Let us never reduce the cross just to a simple decoration. The cross of our Lord Jesus is no mere aesthetic adornment. It is the sign of our deliverance. It is the tree of life. It is the narrow gate leading to the paradise of God. And yet, paradox of all paradoxes, this crux, this cross is the way of triumph and freedom. It is the way of life and joy and peace in Jesus Christ, to whom be glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, unto ages of ages. Amen.